Sarah had a sheet of paper called Judgmental Words. Did you guys pick that up? We're not going to go through that tonight, but I did want to give you a copy of that. I think Rena put that together quite a few years back. And it summarizes a lot of what we talked about in the last 2 weeks about judgmental words. You can read that when you get home. And then also, you know, what are some of the reasons you might be getting negative prophetic words? What do you do when you think you have a negative word for somebody and things, all kinds of nice stuff there. She's got it. Okay. So, you can take that home with you. Yeah. Did you cover that deeper and deeper than I? Okay. So that's a week after we're done with this class. So Dan goes into quite a bit deeper than some of the areas that I've, you know, sometimes I got so much to cover. I just brush over it. So he goes a little bit more deeper into that. So it'll be a great time to come. Are there any questions from the last few weeks? It's all, everything we've done so far is online. He's, and Bill is updating. Thank you, Bill, so much. For, that's why I'm wearing this thing. But Bill is updating all of the messages as I speak. So, in fact, we only had three or four of them up there. Now they'll all be up there by the time we're done with this class. So, yeah, you can go back, review. And it will be this class. You know, sometimes up there we've had stuff that was 4 or 5 years old. So it'll be this class up there, so it'll be nice. And again, it's under, I think, the Ministries tab, Hearing God, and then you'll see the messages. So any other questions? Okay, we're going to jump to the end. So if you go and you notice that you grab back there, you'll go to the second page 3, which should be actually the last page of the notes on the inside. Page 3. We're looking here at the ministry of the prophetic involves three different things, and I would say it more this way. Whenever we're hearing from God, it involves three different things. This is in the part of the message where I talk about prophets, but this is exactly like it is with us. So we're going to look at that just a little bit, and then we'll jump into what we have for tonight. But the three different things that involve, there's revelation, there's interpretation, and then there's application. Did you find that in your notes? There? Okay, at the end. Revelation is, maybe you could call it looking beyond the veil, and that's what we've been talking about. Maybe a spontaneous thought, maybe a vision, you know, maybe a dream. Any of the ways that God speaks, it's really an opening of the veil from heaven to earth, and all of a sudden we can hear into what has happened in the heavenlies, and God has something for us. And this is how it usually happens, is that God gives us the revelation, and then he waits. Now, if you don't know that that's what he's doing, you probably won't notice it, because typically our reaction is God gives us a revelation, and we go, oh, that was so cool, and then we run with it, you know, and then do what we think, you know, we should do with it. But I found God gives it, and then he waits. So even if we think the revelation is really clear, I mean, it might be an audible word, or you don't do anything yet. So God gives it, and the reason he waits is waiting for us to turn to him and ask him what to do with it, even if it appears to be clear. And that starts what we call the dance with God. Because when he gives us the revelation, that's just the first step of the dance. And if we want to dance with him, we don't have to. But if we want to dance with him, we take a step with him by saying, what do you want us to do with that? And then the dance starts. It's the beginning of the dance. It's a wonderful dance. So sometimes you'll get the interpretation, and sometimes you won't. Sometimes if you're in a group setting where there's a few people ministering, maybe you'll get a picture, a vision of something, and you'll have no idea what it means. You've asked God and you still don't know. Sometimes in that case, you just give the picture and then someone else will have the interpretation. Oftentimes, Connie, my wife, she'll get the vision and then I'll know what it means. So on a team like that, you can share things. If you're alone, you know, ask God, is this something you want me to share, even if you don't understand it, because sometimes the person you're sharing it with will understand it. Connie and I, we were up at the Glory Barn a few years back, and we were ministering after the service, and we had a few people from church that were ministering with us, and so it was Connie and I and another guy from our church were ministering to this young lady at the end of the service, and the guy that was ministering with us, usually he has lots of words, but he was just being really quiet, and Connie and I were getting all kinds of things for her, and it was really cool. I mean, we're just hitting and but he didn't say anything until we were done, and we were just about going to leave, and finally he goes, "Pink," and she starts bawling. You know, she just starts crying, and he had no idea what it meant, and the whole time he was wrestling with it. God, that's pink. Okay, pink. You know, nothing more came. So as we're leaving, and it turns out that was her favorite color. And when he said that, God drew near to her, and she knew that God loved her. And so Connie and I were saying all these cool things, and that's not what God was doing, really. I mean, he was good, but what he said was great. But he didn't know what it was until he said it. So sometimes you won't know what it means, and you just got to say it. But you ask God. Whenever you get anything, just ask God first. There was this prophet down in Kansas City once who is at the beginning of the service, right before the service started, he's looking out in the crowd and out there, and he sees a guy that has a cloud above him with a dollar sign in it. And well, he knew what that meant, and so he stands up in front of the whole congregation. He points at the guy and says, "You're stealing, you need to repent," you know, to this guy, you know, and he, I mean, he's embarrassed to all get out, but he had no idea what this prophet was talking about. And so after the service, the pastor got the prophet together with this guy, and they met, and he says, "I'm not stealing anything, I don't know what you're talking about." 2 weeks later, this guy that he had pointed out, he was a business owner, found out that there was a guy in his business that was embezzling money from him. So right revelation, wrong interpretation. So it does pay to, you know, pause. And of course, you could tell that prophet didn't have our core values, right? So, because we wouldn't do that here. We'd find another way to minister to the guy without doing that to him. But, start the dance. Just start the dance. It might last a second before another step is taken. It could last days or weeks. You know, where you're just waiting on God for what to do next with that. And then the second thing, of course, is the interpretation. And this is where God speaks to you or he speaks to somebody else and you know what the revelation means. And that's great. Now you know. But the dance isn't over. So God gives you now the interpretation and then he stands back. He's actually taken another step in the dance. So what do we do? What do you do with the interpretation? And this is where most of us make the biggest mistake. We got the revelation. Ha! We know what it means. You know, I can take it from here, God. This is an easy one. And we just go. So that's where we mess up the most. But right information given at the wrong time can be disastrous. You know, right information applied the wrong way can be disastrous. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to ask God for a word of wisdom. Or the application. What's all that mean? And then the dance continues. Still holding on to Jesus and he's leading the way. And then the third thing is, of course, the application. And this is the most important. This is the what, the who, the when, the where. The good thing is this. God loves to tell. And he didn't start the process to stop it in the middle. You know, he starts the process because he wants the ministry to come to fulfillment. And so he's just waiting for us to ask. Now, mature prophets, and I would say even more than that, mature Christians will only share about 5% of what they hear. A mature Christian will only share about 5% of what they hear. Do you ever have a best friend? Do you have a best friend? I had once 20 years ago, but I lost that one. But if you have a best friend, you'll find that you'll sit down with them and you'll just talk. And you'll say anything and everything. And some of the things you'll say won't even make sense. You don't really care. You're just talking. Because you know that when you talk to this best friend, they're not going to go tell everyone else. It's someone you can say things before you process them. And that's what a best friend is like. And that's what God wants to be to us. Where he can just share things. Bill Johnson tells about a time he was driving to this lady's house. She had some type of sickness he was going to pray for her, serious sickness. And so he's praying like mad on the way to her house as he's driving. And he's got what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? About this lady. And he's not getting anything. So he's just continuing to pray. And then all of a sudden, Nora, the Lord says, well, I think her name was like Alice. I'll just make it up, but Alice. And the Lord finally speaks and says, did you know Alice just got a dishwasher? And Bill goes, well, what's that got to do with the prayer I'm praying? You know, says, there's a sickness here. And the Lord spoke to him and says, well, I just wanted to talk. See, he wants to be our best friend. I had a friend once when we were living up in the Twin Cities, and he lived in Eagan, which is south of the Twin Cities, and I was talking to him on the phone, and I was going through something in my life. And so I asked him if he would pray for me. And he did, and we hung up. And it was about a month later, I had another friend that I was talking to on the phone. He lives up in St. Cloud. And in the middle of our conversation, he asked me, he says, so how's it going with this? And he names the problem I was in. I can't remember what it is now, but he names the problem. And I only told that one guy. So I told him, well, it's going okay, pretty good with that problem, but I didn't tell him this, that I'm going through a big problem now. The fact that you knew I had this problem, that bugged me. And now, let me ask you this. Do you think I'm going to trust that guy down in Eden with another one of my problems? Probably not. How many of you have had that happen to you? I've had that a few times happen to me. And it hurts. So when God can trust us with the 95% he doesn't want us to share, he'll give us more. It's the importance of the dance. If we just want to hear from God so that we can look really spiritual, look really good when we're praying for folks, we probably won't get much of the picture. In Proverbs 14:4, I love this verse. It says, where no oxen are, the manger is clean. But much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. Now, whenever I read that scripture, I think of the prophetic. It has all kinds of applications, of course, and in real life there's application too. But I always think of the prophetic. Most churches don't want the prophetic because it does leave a mess. And every time I've seen the prophetic, there's sometimes messes. You may get the wrong word. You may get the wrong timing. You may have say it with the wrong tone of voice, you know, and that causes problems. And, you know, you may just be misunderstood. And then what happens is people get hurt, and then the pastor has to come and try to clean up the mess. So get rid of the prophet, and you have a nice, clean, no mess. But with the prophets comes the power. The prophets bring in the power for the church so the church can actually get things done. And so I'm thinking, you know, bring it. I want every stall filled. You know, I was praying back in the early 90s, maybe even the late 80s. I prayed this. It says, Lord, make me a pastor of prophets. And what I meant by that is, Lord, let me be a pastor of people that hear your voice. You know, and so that was my heart, that was my desire, and so I was always teaching on that, and I expected people to hear God's voice, and it was kind of neat, because it was about like 96, 97 time frame, we had a prophet came in to speak to the congregation, and he gave his message, and then he, at the end of his message, he had an altar call for prophets, and he described it, he says, you know, If you feel you're a prophet, you hear God's voice, and on and on, I just want to come up and I'm going to lay my hands on you. And, you know, prophet, praying for prophets. And I'm standing off to the side. We're at Salem Road coming to church at the time. I'm standing off to the side at the time, and he was expecting maybe a dozen people or so to come forward. And so as he gives the call, everyone in the whole church came forward except for five. And one of those five was the sound guy. He felt he needed to stay at the table. And so I'm watching this. Just everyone move forward. And of course, that's lighting my heart. And the Lord reminded me of my prayer. So I'm answering your prayer. With the prophets comes tremendous strength. Okay, we will. We might get back to this later, but we'll see. You can go back to page one of your notes. Okay, John 5:19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So let me ask you a question. How do you think Jesus saw what the Father was doing? In what way? So how did he see him, see that he was with him? He might have had visions. Yeah. Any other way? So that would be visions. Okay, so he spent time, but time is still, he was with him. But he might have been taken to heaven. Mm-hmm. So when he was spending time with him, how did he see? He'd be rejoicing, but how did he see? I saw. So we know what visions. We already determined visions. Spiritual vision. spiritual vision, spiritual eyes. So again, he's taken the heavenly, he was taken to heavenly places and saw visions. He could see the Father's heart. He was dancing with God. Well, it says, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees. So how does he see? We know visions taken to heaven. How did he see? Yeah, yeah. So all of a sudden he knew. So how do you think he knew? Maybe he saw ministering spirits. Maybe he saw angels doing something. Do you think he might have had a spontaneous thought? Do you think maybe God ever spoke to him audibly? Maybe internal audibly? Do you think he ever maybe just felt what God was doing? So what we're getting at is Jesus heard the same way that we hear. It shows the importance of hearing and seeing. Sometimes we put Jesus on a pedestal, you know, while he was God. But he really did come to earth as a man. So everything he did, we can do. We'll find out next week that it's even more than that, because John says, as he is, so are we, not as how he was. So we even have a step up on Jesus. We'll talk about that next week. And I got you thinking, you're not going to sleep tonight, no. Okay, so Jesus... I wasn't trying to do anything weird with that question. I was just trying to look at what Jesus is saying here. It was exactly the same way we hear. Because we too can see what the Father's doing. So Jesus said in John 14, 16, and 17, I love this verse, says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now that's probably the best explanation of the difference between the Old Testament, Old Covenant, and the New that's anywhere in the Bible. Because he said the Holy Spirit is abiding with you, but something is going to change and he's actually going to be in you. We have it far better than anybody ever had in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God came into our world. Like the children of Israel, you know, they're standing before the mountain. God comes into our world and in a sense rests on the mountain and speaks to the people. But in the New Testament, God brings us into the heavenly places. That's a big difference. And it's a cool difference. This is where it all started, Acts chapter 2. We'll start 14 through 18. And this is after the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples, the 120 in the upper room. And this is where I would say the kingdom of God came among men on that day. And he draws a crowd, and Peter is standing up with the 11, you know, after, you know, that they heard the sound of the mighty wind and the people speaking in tongues, he saw tons of fire. He stands up in the crowd because they're all wondering, what in the world is going on here? But Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give heed to my words, For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. Now that's an amazing statement right that he said right there. And this is why it's amazing, because guess what? Remember, there was the sound of a mighty wind. It wasn't a wind, but there was the sound of a mighty wind. I think they were hearing the sounds of heaven. And then there was these tongues of fire falling all over the place. And then they were speaking in language that they all understood, and they're all Galileans, you know, Galilean accents, and they're speaking in their own languages, and it's just crazy. But when Peter stands up, he feels that the thing he needs to talk about first is that they're all looking drunk. That isn't that cool? That's the first thing he thinks he needs to talk about. I just think that's so cool. I think we need to be drunk more often. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, which started on this day, by the way. That's why he's quoting this. God says that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. It's just so cool. Now, I've been around this stuff for 42 years, you know, and I got saved and filled the Holy Spirit amongst charismatics, and then I was in Pentecostals for a long time, and amongst charismatics, and especially amongst the Pentecostals, all of this whole thing, and we've read the whole chapter, and even be cooler yet, all of this oftentimes was reduced to speaking in tongues. And if you spoke in tongues, you got it. You know, and that's kind of where the mentality went. You know, and once you got it, you got it, and you've made it in, and you're And that's kind of how I was raised, in that environment. But I found this. You could add all the other manifestations. You know, even the ones we just mentioned here. You know, you could have visions. You could have dreams. You could do prophetic utterances. You could do healings. You could do get words of knowledge. You could do prophetic intercession. And even more, but that's still not what it's all about. Even if you add all that together, it's not what it's about. God does give gifts. He talks about gifts all through the Bible. But when it comes to these things, God doesn't come to like a group like this and say, you know, Ed, you can speak in tongues, and then Chet, you can interpret, and you can prophesy, and you can do healings. What do you want? You want words of wisdom? See, that's not how it works. God doesn't come with a basket and distribute them that way. Not these things. See, when he comes and he gives one gift, he gives himself. In Acts 10:45, where the Holy Spirit falls in the house of Cornelius, it says this, and all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, you know, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. In Acts 2:38, when Peter is describing all this, you know, he gives his speech, and then the people say, oh, what must we do? And he says, repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the... Now, when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that means everything He is, we have. He flows out of each one of us uniquely, but everything He is. So Jesus said it this way. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit comes and He makes His home right inside of us. It's like we become married to Him. I mean, it's deeper than marriage, but that's at least one way to describe it. We become married to the Holy Spirit. And have you ever seen a couple that have been married like 50 years? You know, really old and married 50 years, and they like each other. You know, and if you watch them, they. They don't like each other. It's not the same. But if they like each other, married for 50 years, they kind of look alike. Even their dog looks like them. Well, when we're married to Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes and lives right inside of us, we start to look and to act like Jesus. And that looking and that acting are the results, or you could say the manifestations of our relationship with God. And of course the biggest result is we just start loving God in a way we never could before, you know, and our love for Him goes deeper, and then our love for other people, you know, starts to go deeper. And that's why Paul takes it, you know, in 1 Corinthians, you know, he's got these two chapters on he's counseling the church on how to operate in these manifestations. And right in the middle of that, there's this chapter 13, which is all about love. See, it's a sandwich. And whenever you make a sandwich, where do you put the best part of the sandwich? It's in the middle. You know, that's where the meat is. And, of course, love, that's the meat. And so that's what he talks about. It's really all about love. It's far more about love than it is about the manifestations. So every time we get filled with the Holy Spirit, our relationship with God drastically improves. And God's intention is we get filled thousands of times in our life. You know, Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit at least four times in this, at least three in the first four chapters, I think, of the book of Acts. And it says, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he gets it again, and then again. That's God's intention. And every time you do, you feel closer to God. It's like you've walked into another door of God's heart and things just get bigger. And there's a lot of benefits with walking Him and us in Him and walking together. There's a lot of things that just start to manifest all of our lives as a result of that. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians, he's looking back, and he's not only looking at himself, but he's looking at you. And he's saying, what are these manifestations that I see? And Paul, being a good teacher, starts to describe them. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And if you have your Bible, you might want to flip your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Did I say chapter 1? Chapter 12, verse 1. You might want to flip there. I'll tell you why in a sec. It's in your notes, too, but there would be a reason you'd want to look in your Bible. Paul starts the chapter with an introduction statement. In verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Now, if you have a good translation of the Bible, you'll find that if you have the word gifts there, some of them don't, which is actually really good, but if you have the word gifts there in your Bible, it'll probably be italicized if it's a good translation. And do you know why they italicize words in the Bible once in a while? Do you see it once in a while? They italicize them because it's not in the original. But whoever translated it added it for clarity. And usually it does clarify things. But in this case, I think it makes it just a little bit more foggy, because what happens is you take that word gifts in verse 1 and you carry it through the rest of the chapter. And that's not really what Paul's intending. Now, he does talk about some gifts in a few verses later. But this verse would be better read like this. Now, concerning the spirituals, or, now concerning spiritual realities, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. And then, when later on in the chapter, he's looking at what he calls the nine manifestations. We end up calling them the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. He calls them manifestations, and I think that's important to distinguish those two things. I've heard this many times concerning the nine, and we'll read them in a sec. But, well, I don't have this, that gift, or I don't have that gift. And that would be appropriate response if they were gifts. You know, I've even heard people say, well, you know, I want all of them, but I don't know if I want the gift of tongues. Well, that would be appropriate response if they were gifts. But Paul doesn't call them gifts. He calls them manifestations. Now, when you leave this room tonight, you're going to find everyone you've ever meet will call them the gifts of the Spirit. And that's okay, because that's how it's always been taught, because this word gifts has been put in there. And so I wouldn't argue with them, but know in your heart, these are not gifts, these are manifestations. And he lists them this way. He says there's words of knowledge, there's words of wisdom, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, the distinguishing of spirits, tongues, and then interpretation of tongues. Now, in a group setting like this, the Holy Spirit will distribute them because he's organized. He's not going to have all of us speak out in tongues at the same time. So what he'll do is he'll put it on somebody's heart to speak in tongues. He'll put it on someone else's heart to interpret the tongues. And he'll give someone else a prophecy. Someone else will pray for someone and they'll get healed because he's organized that way. So in a group setting, which, by the way, is Paul is trying to give counsel to a church that is spiritually alive with all these things, but they're a mess. You know, they had 3-4 people addressing the congregation in tongues while someone else would stand up and prophesy. Is that a mess? I would have loved to have pastored that church. I just would have loved it. I mean, it's far easier to take a church that is wild into manifestations like this and bring them into order than to take a dead church and bring it to life. You know, I would have loved to have pastored that church. Paul did a great job with that. But if you read through chapter 12 and chapter 14, he's bringing order to a church. Okay, hey, maybe just one of you stand up and speak in tongues at a time and then make sure there's an interpretation so everyone can get blessed. No, he's given advice in that way. But we need to know this. So that setting, the Holy Spirit will, like I've never given a tongue message in church. I've spoken in tongues for 42 years, you know, but I've never felt the unction to do that in a church setting with interpretation. So now I'm alone. And maybe I'm praying for one of you, or maybe you're praying for one of me, because the gift we received is not tongues or it's not prophecy. The gift we received is the Holy Spirit himself, who has all those plus lots more. I have it all, and God can use any one of those to be able to minister to that person. So expect it all. It's all ours. But we need to know this, that none of those nine things are like this is all you get type of thing, or this is what it's all about. You know, I find it interesting. Peter, in describing the same filling of the Holy Spirit that Paul just talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says in the verse that we just read, he talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit is going to cause dreams and visions and prophecy. Jeremiah, in describing the terms of the covenant that Jesus was going to usher in, he says this. He says that as a result of the Holy Spirit coming, all people would experience and know him. It's one of my favorite verses. Jesus, in describing what it would be like when the Holy Spirit falls on us, he said this. He said we'd be comforted, we'd be taught truth, and that we'd be filled with power. It's a bigger package than what we originally thought. And all of this has to do with communication. See, this is what it's all about. It's all about just a love story between God and us. And he's giving other ways for us to connect with him and for him to flow through us to love other people. It's a love story. It's not confined by nine things. It's not confined even by all the stuff I just read. God so wants to hang out with us. He's given us other ways to communicate with him beyond just English. And I think that's so cool. So during tonight's class, we're going to just touch on some of the spoken manifestations, tongues, interpretation of tongues, word of knowledge, wisdom, and prophecy. If I get time, we might do a little bit on prophets. But all of these are a result of just God talking to us. And it's just a wonderful place to look into and understand. So most people, especially in our environment here, because I'm usually amongst charismatics and Pentecostals and people from that background in this group. So a lot of times I used to skip tongues, but I found that I need to talk about that first, because that seems to be an area where, with most people, it's the most misunderstandings and the most controversy, for sure. For instance, I haven't heard for a long time now, but 28 years ago when I first came to town, there were preachers in town here at different churches preaching from the pulpit that if you spoke in tongues, you were demon-possessed. That has changed. I don't hear that at all anymore. In fact, tongues seems to be accepted in most evangelical churches. Even though it's maybe not promoted, it seems to be accepted. I get far less people coming to church with pastors saying, you know, to them, because they're asking questions about this, you know, maybe you should go to Rod's church, you know, because he talks about that all the time. I get far less of that. But let me explain it this way. When Jesus came, he brought in his kingdom, and then he walked in it and healed and taught, and he taught all about his kingdom. And then he ascended and he left. Short time later, the Holy Spirit falls on the 120 in the upper room. And what was that? That was heaven coming to earth, and the kingdom of God was now among men. And it started growing. You know, and it's like we talked about a few weeks ago, you know, it's been covering the earth. And so all of us now are just like Jesus was, and we're spreading the kingdom. And whenever there's a new kingdom, there's always a new language. Only in this case, the kingdom of God encompasses all the languages of heaven and earth. So Paul says we could speak any one of them, and he said he spoke all kinds of them. He spoke many of them. Now, these languages, you know, Paul calls them tongues. They come from our spirit and not our mind. There was this happened quite a few times, but I read this book that talked about it. This one lady who had a stroke, and it affected the part of her brain that made language. So she couldn't talk. And so she would say yes or no with the squeeze of a hand, because she just couldn't form words. And then as people would get ready to leave, say, well, let's pray. And then she starts speaking in tongues. Why? Because her vocal box was still there, and the you know, it's just that the part, that one part of her brain was gone. Well, she didn't need that when she spoke in tongues. Why? The words come from our spirit, and then they hit our brain. They do hit our brain. And then our brain has to make the decision whether to say the words or not. They've done mind studies. In fact, in the last 10, 15 years, they've just improved our understanding of the brain tremendously. But they've done mind studies where they hook all these probes up, and they see what lights up in our brain when we're speaking in tongues and what lights up in our brain when we speak, and it's totally different. Why? Because the words are formed in our spirit. They go to our brain, and then the brain has to decide what to do with that. Now, that's where the problem is right there. How many know our brain can cause? That's where all the problem is. And that's where the biggest hindrance is. The hindrance is never on God's part. It's usually on our own brain's part. And most of the time, if you're having difficulty speaking in tongues, it's our mind. And it can be for quite a few reasons. The first one is real obvious, is that to our brain, tongues sounds stupid. Our brain, you know, is used to being in control, thinking, why in the world are you saying something that I don't understand? You don't understand. It doesn't seem like anyone understands. So why would you say this gibberish? And that alone, even subconsciously, can stop us from, because remember, tongues comes to our brain has to decide to say it. So oftentimes that's enough to shut us down. Now, another thing that our mind can get in the way with would be our theology. You know, if you're going to a church where the pastor says what I just said, you know, that if you speak in tongues, you're demon possession, you're going to speak in tongues. Nobody would speak in tongues if you really believe that to be true. I mean, even if the Holy Spirit come on, you'd shut that down real quick because you would think that that was a demon. And I've seen a lot, especially in YWAM, when we teach, you know, evangelical kids, and we always get into this there, and if they've been in an environment where that's where that's been drilled into them, they have a real difficult time. Some of them can't make it into these things. And then the third thing I've seen as a hindrance that comes from our mind is, remember I said the words come from our spirit to our mind, and our mind has to speak them out. See, when I was first saved and I heard about tongues, I thought it happened this way, that I would just give myself over to God and I would turn into a zombie, and then the Holy Spirit would move my mouth some way and words would come out, you know, like that. You know, I thought dancing in the Spirit was like that too. I'd stand there, you know, things would just happen and so you give yourself over, you know. And so that's not how it happens. If you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to do that, you will not speak in tongues, because it's just not how it happens. The words just flow from your brain, and you have to speak them out. And that's why Paul says, I love Paul says, he says, I will pray in the Spirit and I'll pray with my mind also. Because this is neat. Once you start speaking in tongues, get used to it. When you start first, your mind is listening. But after a while, your mind gives up, doesn't listen anymore. So you just start speaking in tongues, your mind is free to do what it wants. So you can think about football. You can think about what you're going to eat tonight before you go to bed, you know, while you're praying in tongues. So Paul says, my mind is unfruitful. So he figured out what to do with that. He speaks in tongues, and then he prays with his mind too. He gets two prayers at once. I sing with the Spirit. I sing in tongues, and I'll sing with my mind also. And get two worship songs out at once. Because what happens is, once the channel flow, once the flow is there, your mind just is speaking in tongues, then your mind does not think about it. You just let it go. Yamasita ramakati udora. Yami just anytime you want. It's just always there. And it flows that way. So yeah, it sounds dumb, our theology, or we just don't think about it right. So I have friends, knowing all that it's our mind that causes the most problems. So I have some friends when they're praying for people to manifest, you know, the gifts of tongues, they'll to help them along, they'll say things like this. Repeat after me. Arabayahanda, Arabayahanda, Arabayahanda. I don't know why they don't use Toyota, but And I don't do that, but I understand why they do that. If you can get them to say something stupid, then maybe they'll get their mind out of the way and just start speaking in tongues. I like what Graham Crook says the best. He says, tongues is just a language. If you don't speak in tongues, copy someone else until you get your own. It's good. You know, it's going to be the perfect prayer. It'll be the perfect praise. So it doesn't matter who's generating it. If it's someone else, or you know, it's come from your own spirit or someone else's spirit. So good. And maybe if you do that, it might help get rid of some of the things in your mind that would say this is weird. We had Bob Hadley years ago in our church. He spoke in tongues. And if you've been around this stuff for a while, you know that just some people, every language is beautiful, but some of them sound kind of funny to me. This is my own personal, someone will speak in tongues and I'll chuckle a little bit. That's funny. And I know that won't be you. But Bob spoke in what sounded to us like Chinese. And to have an American speak in tongues in Chinese, it was funny to me. And it's funny to a few of us. But we had heard him a lot because we prayed in the Spirit a lot. And so we're at this one service, and he addresses the congregation in tongues in his Chinese tongue. You know, doing I O whatever he did, you know. And so I'm chuckling on the inside. And then somebody else in the congregation interprets it. And then I had a friend there that he's a missionary to China that happened to be at the service, Warren Weber. He was there, and then so we got Bob speaking in tongues, the guy interpreted, and then Warren Weber shouted out, he says, "I just want everyone to know here that the interpretation was right because I was able to translate. And I translated what he said in tongues." Isn't that cool? So we had like a confirmation, you know. I never laughed at him again. It's just so cool. It's just so cool for him to do that. So one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is interpretation of tongues. And so, but sometimes even with that, we never interpret tongues because we don't know how. We don't know how the Spirit speaks that or how the Spirit shows that. So we're gonna actually practice that here. And remember, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you already have it. Okay? So, I'm gonna, yeah. I don't know if you know the verse that he's talking about, Romans 8:26, I think, where it says, "And we don't even know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groans and moanings too deep for words." And because I spoke in tongues, I always interpreted that verse as speaking in tongues. It's groans and moans. He's talking about tongues. Until it was in 1995, I'm at a prayer meeting at our office, when our office was separate from our church, and there was about four or five other guys there. It was just all guys. And we were praying, and the Holy Spirit just fell in the room. So all of a sudden, all of us were on our faces on the ground. And then while we're on our faces, I could feel it. We all started groaning and moaning at the same time. And my head's going, "This is stupid," you know. But it lasted for a half hour. We're groaning and moaning, and all of us together, and then it kind of lifted, and it was gone. And then I realized that verse means exactly what it says. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will fall on us, and there'll be groans and moans. So, yeah, we have a tendency to interpret the Bible based on our experience. Now, none of us admit that. I haven't found anybody who would be willing to admit that, but that's what we do. Whatever our experience is, that's how we interpret the Bible. So, yeah, that's an interesting verse. Groans and moans. Well, you can do both. Just be assured. There's no pressure to speak in tongues. I think You know, I sought it for like 4 months when I just after I got saved, and I was in an environment of worship where we're worshiping, singing the Hallelujah chorus, and Hallelujah. Back in those days, we sang that a lot, and all of a sudden another word came, and so I just started believing that was tongues. You know, and I just worshiped with that word, and I said it 1,000 times that night, and I think after saying it that much, eventually that freed up my mind so that it wouldn't. And then all of a sudden it developed into a language. And now I have 2 different languages that I can speak in tongues. And the one I just did here, I have any time. But the other one only comes in deep intercession. And to me it sounds more like a Native American type of language. And I know some people that have lots of... We have another friend that speaks in Hebrew in tongues. And she was speaking that way for years, didn't even know. And then finally she's praying for somebody... And there was someone there that happened to know Hebrew and said, you know what you're saying? She said, no. And he said, well, this is what he said, it's Hebrew. You know, so that's kind of cool. Only like Hebrew as your tongue. I mean, just like, there's something cool about that. So, yeah. All of the above. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, like verse 1, he says, you can speak in tongues of men or of angels. So it may be a heavenly language, which apparently there's more than one language in heaven, or it could be an earthly language. There are people, missionaries always report this, so be praying over people around the world who do not speak in English and never heard English before, and their tongue language will be English. So that happens quite a bit. So, and then of course, and the other thing, there's been missionaries who have been, there's hundreds of reports of this, missionaries who have gone to areas they don't know the language, and they'll preach in tongues, and everyone will understand it. And then they'll learn the language. So the guys, people get saved through tongues, and then after that they learn the language and start teaching. Yes, it's so cool. So, any other questions? So we're going to practice interpreting tongues. And the reason I think it's so hard for us typically is when we hear tongues, we expect if we're going to interpret it that we will understand it word for word, like we're translating it. But that's typically not how it happens. It can happen that way, by the way. The Holy Spirit can do it in all kinds of ways. It can happen that way, but it's usually more like this. Someone speaks in tongues in an environment like this, and if you close your eyes, it's easier for me to close my eyes, you can feel the atmosphere in the room change. And then you can speak what you feel changing. And that's what happens most of the time. Now, it can be word for word where you just know what is being said. And since I've been teaching this, I've just been teaching this segment actually for the last just couple of years. But the neat thing from teaching here, I always have students that come up to me and say, well, I didn't hear that way. And I've had quite a few that come up and say, when I hear tongues being spoke, I get pictures. One after another, pictures, you know, and then of course you have to go, what do those pictures mean? And then the interpretation would be an interpretation of those pictures. In millions of other ways. But it probably won't be necessarily in English that you understand it. You'll have to interpret what you're feeling in the spirit or what you're seeing in the spirit and give English words to it. For the interpretation. Does that make sense? God has so many languages. Judy Franklin, a friend of ours, goes to heaven all the time. And she was at a conference room, sitting on Daddy's lap. And whenever she's in heaven, she's a small child, and she's sitting on Daddy's lap. And he said to her, I'm going to be meeting with, and actually there were beings, but they looked more like they came out of Star Trek around the table. And she says, and we're going to be talking about Israel, but you won't understand us. And so she just sat there, and they started talking, but this is how they talked. Colors started coming out of their heads and went up above the table and just intermingled. And, of course, colors was coming from father, from daddy. And the colors intermingled together, and that was the language. Of course, she didn't understand it. So God is far more amazing than we can ever imagine. I mean, think of the most amazing thing, and it's far more amazing than that. And so, in other words, as someone speaks in tongues, God's going to, each one of us might hear differently. And sometimes the message will be different. So if someone interprets it, sometimes you'll get maybe another part of it, and it won't even match. I've seen that many, many times. It's not, sometimes you're thinking, oh, that wasn't God, and then someone else will say exactly what you felt. And sometimes it'll be different, and that's okay. Okay. So, who's the first time here in class and who speaks in tongues? I mean, first time class, who speaks in tongues? Okay, quite a few. So, do you want to come up? And Michael's going to come up. And he's going to speak in tongues. So what I'd like us to do... Oh, yeah. Thanks, Dan. You're real good at that. So before he speaks in tongues, though, I want us to get ready. And knowing that it's coming, maybe close your eyes if it's easier, or sometimes it's easier if you look at him, whatever's easy for you. But just quiet your heart, because you're not going to want to engage your mind. You're going to want to engage your spirit to see what you feel or what you see in the spirit that's being said. You don't need to go long. Just
okay.
You'll know when it's time to stop.
Okay.
Hold the microphone.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
You could interpret that, right? No, couldn't you? We'll hold on you. Okay. Anybody can speak. Felt security. Like someone was holding you, and you felt secure in that embrace. That's good.
I just saw somebody rebuilding walls, people working together, and I heard, come, let us rebuild these walls together, let us cooperate, and let's be merry and joyful.
Yes. So you heard the same thing? The look on your face, I thought maybe you heard the same thing. Oh.
A harp and like a really big clarinet. I don't know if there is such a thing, but just music.
I don't know if it was the cadence that you were speaking in, but the picture I got was like the Hallelujah Choir. I mean, it was just a choir.
You got that too?
A whole choir.
The Hallelujah Choir?
Just worshiping.
Worshiping. You could feel that energy, couldn't you, from that worship?
What I got was, my children give me so much pleasure, and I enjoy them.
Yeah.
And you're my children, right?
Okay, as
he was speaking in tongues, I saw a city, and it was like there's a fire underneath it, and it was domed. Like, I don't know if you've seen the, it was regional. It was like in Russia, you've seen those fancy domes, but it was like a fire outpouring on a city.
So you saw a picture?
Yes.
That's cool. So, what did you feel anything?
I just got presence, and I felt like I could keep going and going until it went into English, and that it would be something to break something, or just to take care of something.
Yeah.
Something to take care of something.
Okay, you can do that when you go home. Thank you. That was really good. That was really good. Because I want to do one more. Who wants to come up? Someone who's new, Dan is saying. Okay, Tanya. I'll hold the mic close.
I think I heard, O Ancient of Days, I'll praise your name forevermore.
That's cool.
A garland of praise. A picture, so, or
you got a picture. You both got the same picture.
Garment, just phrase, I suppose.
I got a picture of just a mother holding the babe and just loving me, looking at and speaking to the babe.
I had a. I have my arms around you. You have nothing to fear.
So that's interesting what you just said. I have. You wrote as they were talking. You heard it and you wrote it right away. Sometimes you'll just start writing without hardly thinking, and the words will just flow when you're ready.
So I heard blanket of love.
That's what
blanket of love.
I heard, you are my children and the joys to the joys.
I got the sense of something ancient being restored. So then when you said, oh, Ancient of Days, it was like, wow, yeah. And then the blanket, I saw kind of like a Native American style blanket, but also like a dark path, and I got the sense that like it was like moving through, so maybe the, I don't know what that means.
Yeah. Do you notice when I'll get it to you in a sec, when someone's speaking in tongues and you connect with the spirit, how close you feel to God? At that moment, he feels close to you. And in an environment like this, you can feel it in the room. It's like the Holy Spirit loved this environment where we're just listening for his voice.
I love this. I could keep doing this all night. But I saw a mother tucking her child in at night and just speaking stories and singing a lullaby, and it ended with her bringing the blanket up to her child's chin and kissing her on the cheek.
Cool. So do you want to add anything? What did you feel?
I never thought about interpreting it, I guess.
A lot of times when you're speaking in tongues, you have no idea. And then sometimes you're overwhelmed with feeling and when you're speaking in tongues. So it's a I just want to give you a chance. Okay, cool. Yeah? Okay. So, what you need to do now connect with somebody here and then go somewhere later. We're going to meet and we're going to do this all night. You know, or something. So I would challenge you this coming Sunday during our worship time is be sensitive to speaking in tongues, and then all of you can interpret now. So, like Paul said, don't do it unless there's someone who interprets also in the room. So I can, one, two, three, four. We got a whole lot. Yeah. And y'all did amazing. Sure, sure. I'll take that too.
So I just felt the Lord. I kind of made it for myself, and now I'm going to make it for
all
right. Put your hands out, receive.
Yeah. All right, so I just declare here tonight that we all become linguists of heaven. That we not only speak spiritually on the heavenly languages, but we also interpret and speak life into those. I just declare an outpouring and a courage to speak those heavenly languages and a courage to interpret those languages to bring glory and honor and to expand the kingdom of heaven.
I receive that, yes. Amen. So we'll get a look at word of knowledge just for a second. We've talked about this one in the past, so this one's easy. God gives us facts that we did not know before. So he can give us words of knowledge with a vision or a dream. He can give us words of knowledge with an audible voice, an angel, a divine impression, you know, where you just know. A scripture can come alive. You might feel it emotionally. You might feel it physically, or in any other way God wants to use. So a word of knowledge is a supernatural impartation of facts that you do not know before. And so, John, yeah. That's right. The pain in the knee, it could be something physical. In fact, that happens quite a bit. So, Jesus had a word of knowledge with Nathanael in John chapter 1 when he said, I saw you under that tree there. You know, that's when Nathanael said that bad thing about Jesus. Nothing good comes out of Rochester, you know. And then he gets another one with the lady with five husbands in John 4. Most of the ministry that we do here as a church when it comes to supernatural ministry, most of it is words of knowledge. More than prophecy, more than almost anything else. If you go back to our prophetic teams, if you're on our, you end up being on our prophetic teams, you'll find the same thing. Most of the ministry is words of knowledge. God's just telling you stuff about the person. So, word of wisdom comes the same way the word of knowledge does, only it's not the revealing of the facts, it's what to do with the facts. It's kind of the revelation, interpretation, and then, what was the third thing? Application, thank you. The word of wisdom oftentimes is the application. Solomon exhibited that. Remember, this lady was brought to Solomon and these two ladies actually both claimed this one baby to be their own, and no one could figure out, no one could help. It's mine, it's my baby. And he decided, just cut it in two, give half to one, half to the other. And of course the real mom said, no, give it to the other lady. And the other one that was the real mom says, okay, go ahead. You know, so everyone knew who the real mom was, just like that. Jesus had a word of wisdom when his enemies finally had him trapped. They had come up with the ultimate question that for sure would destroy him, because if he said yes, it would destroy him. If he said no, it would destroy him. They had it figured out. And they said, do we pay should we pay taxes to Rome? And it's one of those times, you know, unless you heard from God, you kind of be stuck. And because if he says, well, no, you don't, the Romans would have put him in jail. And if he said, yes, you do, the Jews didn't feel they did, and they would have got mad at him and left him alone. He can't win. So he gets a word of wisdom. Well, show me the Roman coin. Show him the coin. Whose picture is that? Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God. And his enemies left really frustrated. You know, have you ever been in that situation where you know, you're in maybe even in an argument or a discussion with somebody, but you get the right thing to say, but it's like 2 days later? That's because God didn't want you to say it then. But that wisdom is available when he does. Word of wisdom. Then there's prophecy. And I love this subject because it's all over the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's the New Testament that talks about prophecy. So what that means is it's very important to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says this, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, the word gifts there is, if it's not in the original again, it's in italics in a good Bible. And what he's saying is, yet desire earnestly spiritual realities, or desire the spirituals, especially that you might prophesy. The Greek word for prophecy means to speak for another. So for us, it means to speak, we speak for God as his spokesman. Dick Iverson says it this way. He says the gift, or I would call it the manifestation of prophecy, is speaking under the direct supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit. It is becoming God's mouthpiece to verbalize his words as the Spirit directs. Prophecy is the very voice of Christ speaking in the church. See, the reality is God loves to talk, and sometimes he tells us what to say to somebody else. Now, prophetic words can come the same way that words of knowledge do and that words of wisdom do. You might get it a prophecy weeks ahead of time. You might even write it down. And God says, okay, now's the time to give it. Or he might tell you where to give it. So you could even have it written down. He gives it to you way ahead of time. Sometimes prophecy comes the same way as tongues does. Now, when you speak in tongues, you have no idea when you're saying one word what the next word will be. Because you're not processing it. You're not thinking this out. So sometimes prophecy comes that way, where you're just saying something, and then, you know, the next, you don't know what to say next. And that can get a little bit scary. You know, you just hope that God just doesn't go to sleep or turn aside or you know, that he hangs in there, especially when you start. But oftentimes, it's a role like that, where you just wait for the next word. Sometimes a tongue and an interpretation sometimes will be prophecy. See, when someone speaks in tongues, it can be a word of knowledge, it can be worship, it can be a prophecy, it can be anything that God wants to say, the interpretation can be. So sometimes you'll get a tongue message and the interpretation will be a prophecy. Most of the time, prophecies come in English. And this is where the biggest problem is. It's a whole lot easier to speak in tongues than to prophesy, because in speaking tongues, your mind doesn't have to engage and try to analyze anything. It doesn't understand it anyway. It's probably the good thing about tongues. But when you're prophesying, your mind is listening. And so we can actually change that. Our brain works way faster than we talk, and we can analyze what we're saying. And so sometimes we can actually change or add things. I see it a lot, like when someone prophesies at church. We have a lot of people prophesy here. And sometimes they'll, you know, someone will start to prophesy and you go, oh man, that's a powerful word. And then all of a sudden it'll switch. And, oh, they made that one up. They just added that. You know, and oh, now they're back in the garden because you can feel it. You know, and when you're new at prophesying, you can't feel it as much because number one, you're struggling just to talk. You're shaking, and it can be nerve-wracking at first. And so you're not going to be able to check the nuances of that. And I rarely pull anyone aside and say, oh, you missed it here, because it wasn't bad. And I'd rather see us grow into it without that. The only ones I've ever had to pull aside really are people that are visiting our church and come from a whole different culture, religious culture, and sometimes they'll come with an Old Testament prophetic word. And if they do that and keep coming, then I'll pull them aside. I did that a couple of years ago. There was a guy who came 1 week and prophesied, and everyone in the church can feel it, you know, like, oh, boy, that wasn't right. You know, and then the next week, you know, same thing. He was here again, and everyone is just, so I get people coming to me after service, are you going to talk to him? But I easy on it, but he came 3 weeks in a row. And then so I grabbed him after worship, and I said, hey, can we meet after? So we did. We met in my office, and Les was there. And I just want to be friends first. You know, so I was just trying to be friends with him. And then he says this, and I so blew it here. But he said, well, I'm a prophet like the Old Testament prophets. You know, and he's real bold when he said it, and I started laughing. I don't know why. And you know, it's one. Have you ever been in a situation where you know you're doing it wrong, but you can't stop? And so every day, we'll pray for you. You can pray for me. So I started laughing, and I, why would you want to be that? You know, why wouldn't you want to be like Jesus, you know? And it didn't help. So he didn't come back anymore. But where in the world was I? I got to get my... Oh, okay. Now, this is where I see the most, where we mess up. Okay? So I'm prophesying over Dan. You know, and the Lord's given me this amazingly good prophecy, you know. You know, my son, the Lord is saying to you that I'm going to send you to the nations, and that there's you know, there will be no sickness that will stand in front of you without being healed. And I'm going on and on. But now my mind is thinking that. I just said that in English. So I'm thinking, you know, well, that's true, but I know Dan. He didn't get up at 4 o'clock this morning and pray and read the Bible until 8 and then go out. You know, he didn't do that. And I don't think he did it And so then I'm starting to think, I don't think he's righteous enough for what I just prophesied. And so then I'll get this, you know, the true word of the Lord. Well, now I'll go, and the Lord is saying, if you get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and seek my face, and if you read your Bible, and then if, and because what happened, where am I living if I say that, number one? I'm still living in the law. We don't realize that the prophecy we're saying has so much power in it, it actually will accomplish what is being said without adding ifs. And if you add an if to prophecy, it's rarely God. You'll try harder tomorrow morning. I will work harder. I will. And most of the time, that's where I see errors in prophetic words, is we start adding conditions based on our understanding of the Old Covenant. Mm-hmm. Silver and gold I have done.
Well, you didn't pray this morning, or you were speaking, or you got
Yeah, and it's all for free. It's all for free. And then when we do these things and get glory, what do we do at the end of the day? I think I have something that belongs to you. I got a little glory today. If we don't carry any glory, then we won't have anything to give Jesus when we kneel before him, before the throne, you know. And so, yes. And he keeps us humble along the way. He does a good job of that. So oftentimes, because prophecies usually come in English, we'll hear it first, actually process it before we say it, even if we're getting one word at a time. And a lot of times, then, the longer we process it, the more we'll talk ourselves out of it. So if you get a prophecy, it's best just to start, you know, and go for it, because you will probably talk yourself out of it, just like with a lot of supernatural things. And so it takes a lot more faith to prophesy than it does to speak in tongues or to give a word of knowledge. So let me show you a couple ways that how prophecy will come. And a lot of times for me, when I'm praying for somebody, I'll ask God, well, what do you want me to do? And oftentimes I'll get a picture. And then, of course, what I do when I get a picture? Hand it back to God. So, God, what do you want me to do with that? What's that about? And oftentimes when after I get a picture, a prophecy will come from that picture. So I'll do that with Julie here. So, but I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to have one of you get a picture for me. So somebody here get a picture. Just look at Julie and ask the Lord to give you a vision, a picture, and then shout it out.
San Jose.
A who?
San Jose.
Okay, you're not making it easy for me, but I will do that. Anybody got another picture? Okay.
Like you see
in Yeah, which is in San Jose. No, that's San Antonio. San Jose too, I'm sure.
Like a
metal
vessel is like shiny with gold and brass.
Okay. Okay, let's see what happens. So thank you. So the Lord is saying to Julie, I have formed you. I have designed you. And what you have thought at times was old is just starting to be used. Because the best is yet to come. For I've built you strong, and I've built you with a spiritual strength that will not crumble, that will not fall apart. And I've designed you to shine. So my daughter, I speak to say, shine, shine, the best is yet to come. Amen. I notice I didn't mention any of the pictures, but I was feeling the pictures and seeing what God would say. And oftentimes that's how prophecy would come. So, and then sometimes you just talk to pictures, mention pictures, and she will know what it means. But did you notice a different level of power from the pictures to the prophecy? There's an increase in power when you prophesy. Yeah. Yeah, so that means we have to do it a lot to get to that point. Because we all have to work through the fear thing. I remember the first time I prophesied, it was a good word too. And this one I had it ahead of time. It was at a church service. And while I prophesied, my legs started going like this. And I'm glad it finally was over because I was just, don't pray at the Lord! You know, it's just like I was losing it. You know, and you know, you think it's anointing, it was just straight off fear that I was experiencing. But if you do it a lot, finally you can speak it from heaven.
And so, yeah, that's good. So we got a few more minutes here. So let me see if I can get close to getting, because I want to, I think you know enough. So when you prophesy, you will be using I. You know, like, here I got an example. I think Dan taught me this. If you're not prophesying, it'd be like, you have the heart of God. But when you're prophesying, it's the Lord saying, you have my heart. Okay? So that kind of makes it hard because now you're speaking for God, first person, and it's a little bit scary. Because what if I'm wrong? So we're going to bust through that tonight, and we're going to do it anyway. We're going to speak in first person. We're going to prophesy. I want you to get in groups of three and then pick out one. And we'll have to do it fast because I know it's a little bit later. Pick out one, and then two of you prophesy over that one, and then the next one until everyone gets prophetic words. And I would recommend you grab people you don't know real well because it's far easier to prophesy in that environment. So if we can break up in groups of three. Now, if I hear you not talking in first person, I'll probably grab you and say, oh, first person. And you can help each other out that way, too. Oh, it's got to be first person.